And Christian, greetings to each one this morning. Sounds like there's a number of us that are being affected by tickles in our throats and our chest and different things, but I'm glad that you came here to worship the Lord. Why don't we stand together? And thinking of Brother Joe is speaking about prayer. And in that little course, God is so good, it also says he answers prayer. He's coming soon. I love him so. And he's the one that makes the difference. I'm not sure the order of the verses, but we'll start with God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to coming soon. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. He's so good to me. You may be seated. Sometimes in life, we run into obstacles that make us ask the question. Sometimes people get to about to the end of themselves, like the one person that Paul said he came to his wit's end. And I'm sure that every one of us, at times, we come to the point that we don't know hardly which way to turn. And there's several different ones in the scripture. I'd like to look over in Matthew, the 26th chapter, if you want to look with us first. Pray for me this morning as I try to preach. I got out of bed this morning, sat there on the side of the bed, and everything was spinning. And when it starts doing that, I start getting sick. I thought, how am I going to preach? And it straightened out a little bit, and then it go again. And so if it starts spinning up here, we may have to do something different. I don't know if Brother Bruce is here or not. Okay. He's a very busy man, and so he pleaded to let us go ahead, but if I can't go ahead, we may just have to lean back on him. Anyway, Matthew, the 26th chapter, and I'd like to start in verse 30. This is just after Jesus had taken the bread and broken it and given it to his disciples. and taken the cup and given that to his disciples. And then in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Jerusalem. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I'd like to just bow our heads and have prayer before we go any further. Dear Father, we're so thankful this morning that thou art our God. We're thankful for the power of God. We're thankful, Lord, for the power of prayer. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can have faith in God and know that thou will never fail us, thou will never leave us. And though we may reach these crises many times in our lives, yet we're so thankful, Lord, that thou dost still pray for us, thou dost intercede to the Heavenly Father for each one of us that's gathered here this morning, Lord. There's not one soul here in this congregation that God is not concerned about, and that Jesus, as the intercessor, does not intercede for. And even this morning, we pray that thou wilt be near us and help us, Lord, that we might be encouraged in thee. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. And I believe that was their desire. I believe that they meant what they said, that they were willing to go all the way with Jesus. They were willing to die with him. And I hope this morning that that's every one of our desires today, that if bad things would come on this country and we would be forced to take our stand. They say there are different places when the Muslims have come in that they said to prove that you are a Muslim, you are going to have to quote a certain part from the Quran. And if you don't know that, we know you're not a Muslim and your head's coming off. There's nothing, not a plaything, it's real. And the Christians over there are suffering and dying right now for their faith, because they have a faith that gets a hold of God, and they know that God answers prayer and that the Lord's will be done, and that man cannot do what God does not allow. The disciples had just been with their master, and he had just served them the bread and the juice. And now he says that they, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And I had to think about that. That would have been a wonderful time to have been together while the 12 disciples sang that hymn. I wonder if Jesus led out in the hymn, or if one of the disciples would have been the one that would have, it may have been one of the Psalms. This last week I enjoyed reading a number of the different Psalms, and I've I would start at one Psalm and a lot of times read three or four different psalms. And there's just so many things there in the psalms that really describe each one of us and describe our needs. If you look over into the 63rd psalm, and just think of what they sang together. Most of these are the Psalms of David, and David went through some rough places in his own life. Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. And here's the longing soul of the saint of God. And I believe this was the longing soul of David, and I believe it can be any one of us as we read his word. Our hearts grasp that and identify with it. And yes, that's me too. That our soul is longing for him, that our flesh longeth for him, even in a dry and a thirsty land. When it's not popular to be a Christian, when people look funny at you, when you bow your head before a meal, when you are at a restaurant, but there's many of them that really appreciate that. I've had different ones mention that they appreciated that. And I've looked around sometimes myself, and I remember in Springfield, we'd gone to Golden Corral, I think, and sitting back in the back, and I saw an elderly couple sat down up towards the front, and before they ate, both of them bowed their heads, and they were thanking the Lord for the food. And at different times, I've been able to slip around and just tell people that I appreciated seeing you pray. It's worth something to stand for something, isn't it? It's worth something to really believe something from the heart and not just be going through the motions. And when the test is on, and then's when you're going to be needing for sure that is true blue, that is real. And then's when the real testimony blossoms out, and when the gold is hot and the old dross is swept apart, then the master can look down in the gold and see his own image there. That's his work with us. But the heat, we don't enjoy the heat of the trials and temptations sometimes, but we don't know what it's doing. God is getting us ready for heaven, getting us ready for a better place. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands to thy name. Verse 5 of Psalm 63, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Before you go to bed, and maybe if you wake up during the night, or maybe the first thing in the morning, what are your first thoughts on? Do you thank the Lord for his presence and his angel that stands there and watches over you, and God's presence as he gives to you the thoughts as you meditate on the things of God? I believe that's what he was talking about here, meditating on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That next verse really speaks to each one of us, and I hope each one of us can say this. My soul followeth hard after thee, and thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard after thee. Are we to the place that we've been able to put our earthly things on the back burner and put God first and follow after him with all of our heart all day long, that we can say we've been with Jesus and it has been a wonderful day? And as we go from the house of God, to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord, it's been good to be with his people and to talk about the things of God and rejoice in the things of the Lord. Where are our hearts today? Where are our thoughts? But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. This was David. Everyone that sweareth by thee shall glory. But the mouth of them that speaketh lies shall be stopped. And there's that fickle life of the earthling, of the one that is living for self and living for what this time on earth has to furnish him. And there's nothing out there, like the song says, for a soul that's once known God. Nothing out there for a soul that's once known God. There are people who've gone back. They've turned their back on God and they don't know him anymore. Maybe they were doing good at one time, and maybe people commended them and patted them on the back, and the devil boasted to them, and they might have got raised up in pride, and when the glory should have gone to God, and maybe they begin to slip and to slide, and now they're not where they were at one time, and the fire of God's presence is not there anymore. They may still go through the same form. They may go through the same words. They may know the right words to say. But if they don't have him, then he says, the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. David was one that, I don't know if I seem like I read this in Pablo Yoder's little note, about how that because he had sinned, he had fallen, he suffered, and God's hand was heavy upon him, and he suffered many things. And the cohorts of the enemy, of the devil, they were right there to jump on him. Absalom, you remember, wanted to be king. He was proud. And David went out, it looked like in shame. I can't think of the man's name, but you know, the man that came along and threw dirt and rocks at him and cursed him. And then, you know, he went out, but then there was a time that God lifted David back up and forgave him of his sins and brought him back in. And that same man that cursed him and threw dirt and rocks and stuff at him, and then was begging for his mercy. But finally, the judgment of God came upon that man. The scripture says, touch not the Lord's anointed. And we dare not touch one of God's little ones, of his children, his saints. If we offend one of his little ones, it would be better for us, like the scripture said, to have a millstone tied around our neck and to be cast into the depth of the sea. And that's why we need to be an encouragement one each to another, that we can be held up in the times of trial and struggles and tribulation. Now I'd like to look back over in that 26th chapter of Matthew. For us, we have battles, we have struggles, we have things like that. But for the world and for the one that doesn't know the Lord, it's not just battles. It's not just struggles. It's not just temptations. They have no one to help them. The Lord in his mercy spares them, or they would be caught out into eternity just like that. And the enemy has an opportunity to take a soul out into eternity. He does it just like that, but only with God's permission. But can you think, how would we go through what we go through if we didn't have God? All of us have gone through real struggles. Every single one of us that's here, I'm sure you could sit down and you could write stories how God has helped you out of the deep miry clay, out of real problems that you didn't know how to take care of in yourselves. But what would we do if we did not have God? What would we do? Now, thinking about Peter here, I believe with all my heart that he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I wonder if you wouldn't call this a spiritual mountain that they had just gone through as they'd been with the Savior in the Mount of Olives, or before when they sang the hymn together. If their hearts weren't lifted up in praise and adoration to the one that was there with them, the Son of the living God, the one who gave them their life, the one who showed them the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes unto him but through the Father. And now Peter is declaring himself, he's not ashamed. He's declaring himself, I will never be offended. And the eyes of the Savior, I believe, were turned around. And his eyes, looking into Peter's eyes, the eyes of the Almighty. And he said, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He probably was letting Peter know that he didn't realize how weak he really was. And when the pressure was on, that he was going to have struggles. Peter came back, he said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And all of his disciples said that. And then they came to Gethsemane in verse 6 of Matthew 26. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You know, some people, I guess if we have aches and pains, some of us, everybody knows about it. And there's others of you that you can just put on a real good front and look spry and well and healthy, and you may be feeling terrible. And in a way, I commend you for that, but yet we still need to sort of be ourselves, but we don't need to just be a grouch because we got up feeling bad. But I believe that Jesus, in this situation here, he says that he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he had taken Peter and the two sons of Zebedee there to be with him. And he wanted them to tarry with him and watch and pray. And so he went a little further in verse 39 and fell on his face and prayed and said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I believe the human, the physical in him, like any one of us, would face what he had ahead of him, would draw back, and yet that was put aside and he said that God's will would be done, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could we not watch? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Many of our struggles would be all one if we would take more time to pray and would watch in prayer. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think it was just Friday. Truck driver pulled in there and came in and sat down while the truck was being unloaded. And so he was telling us how he appreciated everyone there, the workers, and how they, when they would leave, he and one of the other truck drivers had talked it. It always felt better when they went to Bylers. And I'm not trying to lift up that, but the other workers, I appreciate the testimony that they have. And he mentioned that one of them, many times when he'd get ready to go, would say, God bless you. And he said he really appreciated that. And then he said there was another lumber yard, and he was telling about it. And he said, so they all just dreaded to go there. Said the man that was in charge of it, said just was ripping in and tearing into everybody, and said there was one young man there that maybe wasn't quite as up to par as everybody else was, but he really tried to help and really tried to do his best. And he said this owner would come out there and just yell and holler and scream at him. And the poor boy, he was doing his best and really was doing his best and doing good. He said he helped him get loaded. Some of the others just let him be there for 45 minutes before he'd ever get loaded or unloaded. And so he said he give the boy a little something. And I'm not just sure what it was, but it had money value. And evidently, the owner saw him do it. He said, what are you giving him money for? What are you giving him money for? What are you giving him stuff for? Well, he said, I really appreciate it. When I came here, he came right out, and he helped me get unloaded, and he was working, and I really appreciated it, and that's why I did. I really appreciated it. And, you know, I told him, how do these people even live with themselves? I mean, other people can't hardly stand to be around them. How do they live with themselves? Do they treat themselves like they treat everybody else? And it's terrible. And I said, you just never know. You know, we see people and we see their best face, their best foot put forward a lot of times, and we don't know what's behind all their thoughts and what they're going through. You know, in the scripture, a lot of people sort of, boy, they really down on Peter in some of these areas where he had some struggles, and really down on Thomas because he doubted. And yet some of us, it sort of maybe be a same picture of some of the things we struggle with at times and need encouragement. And I mentioned this truck driver. I said, you know, we need to do our best to try to encourage one another because we don't know what they're going through. And then I mentioned to him, I said, and I think the Lord just brought it to my mind, there was a young man that worked at our own shop. And I had no ideas what kind of struggles he was going through. But he was a very good, conscientious worker. He got right in there. He didn't dawdle around. He didn't mope across the lot like he is half dead or half sick. You see some people, that's the way they do. But he had a snap in his heel, and he got around, and he got things done, and he looked out ahead, and when he got one thing done, he thought about what needed to be done next, got his truck ready, and he was on the road. And he's a real good worker. But he was having some struggles spiritually, and I did not realize that. And the devil was just telling him, well, God's left you, the Lord's left you. And, you know, we all know what this is. The devil attacked in his full force, and especially the day we're living in, with all the things around us continually putting pressure on us to just conform to the world, conform to the things of what's around us. And he was driving our truck one day, and I think he'd unloaded it. And anyway, he was headed towards Portland, and he was really struggling. And I'll just say it for what it is. The old enemy came to him and said, what would you do to have the Lord come back? Well, he said, you'd be willing to do anything to have God come back. But you know, we better not talk to the enemy. When we realize that what the suggestions that are coming to us, we better do like Jesus said. Just pray the Lord will defeat the enemy and pray for help from above. And the young fella, the old enemy said to him, well, would you be willing just to lose your life if he would come back? Well, sure, he'd be willing to do anything to have God come back. And the young boy, he said, then the suggestion came to him, well, just run the truck off the road and see that cedar tree out there, hit it. Just end it all. So off the road he went and up over a big old bank and flew out across the field and hit that big cedar tree, cut it right off. It went back up over the truck. But God had mercy on him and he didn't end it all. And I told him afterwards, you know, those were the suggestions of the devil. The devil hates you. He wanted to get rid of you. And he wants to get rid of everyone that's here today. And if you want to cut corners with, try to take the easy way out with God and get as close to the world, the flesh, the devil as you can and expect to make it to heaven, you're going to have a big disappointment when you come to the end of the way. Because it's going to take our very best in this race if we're going to make it into heaven. The very best that we have. All of us have some of these same thoughts and temptations. Maybe not exactly, but just as rough. That if we don't have the Lord, what will we do? And I told this story to this truck driver that was sitting there. And he said, well, and I sort of caught myself by surprise. He said, you just mentioned my situation. Because he said, he was living down south, been married, I think, for 16 years, and had a couple young daughters, and had tried to help a cousin of his that was his very best friend, and came back home and found out that his cousin and his wife were into it. And just so broke his heart and everything. That, you know, our struggles and our rough places, there's a way to go to God and not to do like the enemy would do. The enemy would say, well, just destroy yourself. Just do this, do this, do these terrible things. But he listened to the devil. He went to his house. He pulled his vehicle in the garage. He started the vehicle. He took a strap and strapped the overhead door down where nobody could get it up. And I don't know where he laid down, whether he laid in the car or where he laid. But he decided he's going to end it all, just end it all. And there was a lady that would walk their dog past their house. And she would go up and down the alley and never went past the house where the garage was. But on that day, and you think, you know, these things are not just coincidence. God directs in what is done. She walked the dog and went in front of the house and by the garage, and she noticed that it sounded like the car was running in there. Well, that's strange. She went on down, and she She usually didn't go that way, so she didn't know what the reason is. So she walked back past, and the car was still running. And sometime later, she noticed that the car was still running. And she told somebody. I'm not sure who it was. But the police came out, and they couldn't get the door open. He had the door strapped down. And they finally broke in. And there he was, laying in there, unconscious. And he thought, well, he's just going to end it all. You know, and some people think, I'm just going to end it all. Get out of this pain. Get out of this suffering. Get out of this awful thing that's come upon me. But when you go the devil's route, he's just getting you ready for something a lot, lot worse than you can ever get into here in this world. People that would even consider committing suicide or that type of thing, they're just ready to go into eternity without God, and that's horrible. And he told me they found him and got him to the hospital. He was out. I think they said he had 35% whatever carbon monoxide in his system. I don't know how that's supposed to compare. But he was thankful and telling me, you know, how God had mercy on him. And he hadn't gone out into eternity. But he's still a man that, if you think about him, just think about the truck driver. I can't even remember his name. That he especially needs help. Now he tells me that he must have married again. And their children. And so it seems like the enemy would like to get people in just one mess after another. And lock them into where it's so hard. They're in another place now. How do you get them out of this mess? And get them lined out. But God alone can do it. But he can do it. Well, Peter, in the scripture that we're reading here, the Lord said to him, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I believe that every one of us is going to have to recognize that even if we're very desirous to please the Lord in every way, that this old flesh is going to have to daily be crucified to the pleasures of life, all the things it would like to take the way of ease, the way of least resistance. No confrontation with sin or the devil, but just take the way that's easiest and still make it into heaven. But the way to heaven is not that way. The way to heaven is by the way of the cross, the cross of Jesus. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And here comes Judas, the man with the kiss. And Master, you know, a friendly kiss, a kiss of betrayal. I'd like for you to look just a little bit over into the book of Genesis. Here's another man that chose to just let self rule. Genesis, the 4th chapter. Speaking about Cain and Abel. In verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now, we have two brothers, and they knew what the offerings were to consist of. They knew what the Lord had required. The Lord never leaves someone in confusion. If you get in confusion, it's because you heard and you want your way rather than God's way. God always tells us the right way, and he shows us the right way if we wait on him. And here they were. Now we have Cain and we have Abel, and they brought their offerings. And verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And you know, we can choose one of two ways here. We can either be broken, we can fall upon the rock. Every one of us can fall upon the rock. Jesus is the rock, and be broken in contrition. And submitting our will to God in every way, submission. If we're not submitted, we'll never make it into heaven. But those who are not submitted to God's will be open for eternal punishment. And that's not a fairy tale. And he says here, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you're seeking the Lord along a certain line and you want to find out the Lord's will, and the Lord always lays his finger right on the first step, and he shows us what to do, the first step. And the fastest way to victory is to just take that first step. Walk in the light. And then we want victory and we want more light. As we take the first step, he shows us what the second step is, and the third. He doesn't show us the fourth one until we do the first one and the second one and the third one. But Cain was wroth. He wanted to offer to the Lord what he wanted to offer to the Lord. And the offering that God was requiring was always pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of this old world. It was a blood offering. It was an offering showing what Jesus back then was getting ready to do on the cross. And now we look back to the cross and it shows that the Lamb was broken. The Lamb died once and for all. Jesus is the Lamb of the world. And he said, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And you know, if you don't walk in the light, then what happens is you get off of the narrow road and you get out here, and there's darkness, and it's very great darkness. And it's sin, and it's exceedingly sinful. And some people will hold on to their sin. They will hold on to their pleasure. They will hold on the easiest way. They will hold on to the way of the fear of man, because they don't want to displease man rather than to walk in the light, and lose their soul. But what have they gained if they lose their own soul? They gain the world and lose their own soul. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, Cain was wroth. He had anger, and it was in here. And now, terrible sin was being conceived in his heart. And he was wroth at God. He was wroth and his brother, and they didn't deserve his wrath in any way. But the devil was putting them into him to get back for revenge, and anger and malice was in his heart. And he was planning what he was going to do. You know, the way downward starts here, and then just is like a slippery slide, just takes you straight down. And every one of us have seen people that have taken that way. And if they take that way, you know, God can save them if they come to themselves. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And if you look in verse 16, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. I tell you, I don't want to even get close to that place, do you? I want to stay in the presence of God. I want his presence. I want his people. I want the right kind of fellowship. I have no desire to follow the beggarly elements of this old world. Those things cannot satisfy. And I can see that what it does, it takes you clear away from God and takes you clear out away from his presence, away from his people, away from godly fellowship, out into the way of ruin. One more thing I'd like to look at, and that's over in John, the 20th chapter. And the way of faith is something that is so important. Without faith, we can't please God. And in John, the 20th chapter, and thankfully that God knows when we need strengthening in the way of faith. In chapter 20 and verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's just almost like when they came and, what were they saying, that the one that just got out of jail, and he was knocking, and she looked out there and saw him, and oh, she couldn't believe it. It must be a spirit. And she went back and told the others, and they went, and sure enough, it was him. But it was almost too good to believe. And Thomas, in his own fleshly way, in the way that a lot of us sometimes come up against, unless I see it for sure, I just won't believe. But we've got something that we can put our faith in, is God's divine word. It will never fail us. It will stand true what he says he will do. And faith will hold us when the storms are on. And if we can learn the secret of watching and praying, it will establish our faith, and it'll make us stronger in faith and more like the Lord. He said, I won't believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus. The doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. The gracious words of Jesus. If he says to you personally and to me personally, peace be unto you, that calms the soul, that calms the fightings, that calms everything. And then he said to Thomas, he just looked right straight around the eyes of Jesus, I believe, found the one that needed help. Thomas, would be one, like we would say, of little faith. He had little faith. If you have faith in God, ask God to nurture that, and you can cultivate it and place it in the hands of the Lord, and that your faith can be stronger continually, day by day. Trust in the Lord and don't be afraid. And he said to Thomas, he had a real lesson here. He said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless but unbelieving. What would you do if Jesus would ask you to? You don't believe, just put your finger there where they drove the nails. Would you want to do it? If I've been faithless, all I need to do is one glance. And I certainly wouldn't want to be putting my finger in those areas. But he wanted him to be sure that he knew that this was Jesus. This was the Son of God, the one who'd gone to the cross for him. And that his faith would be established and he wouldn't be doubting. And he said, then, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, all of his doubt was gone. He wasn't no longer doubting Thomas. He was believing Thomas. He had faith. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He knew it was his Lord. It was his Savior. My God, my Lord. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then the very last verse of this chapter. But these are written that ye, the ones who are reading this, and us this morning, we're reading this together, ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The only way to get to heaven is put our faith completely in God and hate the world, hate the flesh, hate the devil and everything that looks like it, and strive to be the very best, the closest to the Lord. Don't try to cut corners with God. If there's a question, always give God the benefit of the doubt. Stay as close to him as you can. Let's kneel.